screen in English, and she'll let us know where it is in the Bible if you want to follow along as well.
The words can be seen in the Pew Bibles on page 1068. And this I'll be reading in Welsh, but the words also in English will be on the screens. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Page 1068. Ar ôl hyn, aeth Iesu i fyny i Jerusalem i ddathlu un o wyliau'r Iddewon. Y mae yn Jerusalem wrth borth y defaid bwll a elwyr Bethesda yn iaith yr Iddewon, a phum cyntedd colofnog yn arwain iddo. Yn y cynteddau hyn, byddai tyrfa o gleifion yn gorwedd, yn ddeillion a chloffion a phobl wedi eu parlysu. Yn eu plith yr oedd dyn a fi'n wael ers 19 mlynedd ar hugain. Pan welodd Iesu ef yn gorwedd yno, a deall ei fod fel hyn ers amser maith, gofynodd iddo, a wyt ti'n dymuno cael dy wella? A tebodd y claf ef, Syr, nid oes gennyf neb i'm gosod yn y pwll pan ddaw cynnwr fi'r dŵr, a thra bydda fi ar fy ffordd bydd rhywun arall yn mynd i mewn o'n blaen ni. Meddai Iesu wrtho, cod, cymer dy fatras a cherdda. Ac ar unwaith yr oedd y dyn wedi gwella, a chymerodd ei fatras a dechrau cerdded. Yr oedd yn sabwth y dydd hwnnw, dywedodd yr Iddewon felly wrth y dyn oedd wedi ei achau, y sabwth yw hi, nid yw'n gyfreithlon i ti gario dy fatras. A tebodd yn dau hwy, y dyn hwnnw amgwellodd a ddywedodd wrthif, cymer dy fatras a cherdda. Gofynasant iddo, pwy yw'r dyn a ddywedodd wrthynt cymer dy fatras a cherdda? Ond nid oedd y dyn a iachawyd yn gwybod pwy oedd ef, oherwydd yr oedd Iesu wedi troi oddi yno am fod tyrfa yn y lle. Maes o law daeth Iesu o hyd i'r dyn yn y deml, ac meddai wrtho, dyma ti wedi gwella, paid a phechu mwyach, rhag i rywbeth gwaith ddigwydd i ti. Aeth y dyn i ffwrdd, a dywedodd wrth yr Iddewon mae Iesu oedd y dyn a'i gwellodd. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shut it, you two. Nobody else had noticed I fell up the stairs until you laughed. Would you like to pray with me? Father God, don't make me laugh. Father God, we thank you that you have called each one of us here. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your presence and to worship you. Father, we pray that you would come among us now by your Spirit, that you would move powerfully, that you would challenge us, that you would equip us, that you would encourage us as we seek to call on your name and as we seek to be your disciples. Amen. Right. One moment. I'm sorry. Thank you. I'm going to tell you something that will surprise you a lot. Growing up, I was not the easiest of children. Thank you. I'll take that. There was at least one person who was surprised at that. My mouth never got me into trouble as a child. And as a consequence of that, whenever I do anything, in the back of my head, I have my mother's voice shouting at me that says, Elizabeth, if you even think about that, you will face the consequences. It happened a lot at school. I don't know why either. But I guess Even in those early days, it was all preparation for adulthood and those life lessons that we learn that actually everything we do has consequences. Some good, some not so good. And tonight, before we get down to the real kind of serious business of praying, and we're going to get to that, I promise you. But before we get to that, I want us to really think about what the consequences of tonight might be. I love the Bible reading that we heard just a second ago, because it's all about consequences, okay? But mostly I like it, really, because you will also be surprised to know that some of the things that I say tend to be a little bit silly. If there is a silly question to be asked in a room, I promise you, I am the one to ask it. Thank you. Another look of surprise. And so I like this passage because it makes me feel a little bit more like Jesus. Because Jesus asks one of the most silly questions I think the Bible contains in this passage. Because he goes down to the pool of Bethesda, the pool where people go to get healed, right? This is what it's for. So Jesus goes down to the pool where people get healed. That's really important to remember. And he sees a guy who's ill. And I like my Bible version better than yours. Because actually in my Bible it says, Jesus says to the guy, do you want to be healed? Remember, at the pool where people go to be healed, Jesus says to the guy, do you want to get healed? He's only been going there nearly 40 years. And yet Jesus asks this question. Do you want to be healed? And you'd think, well, of course he wants to be healed. He's at the pool, like I say, where you go to get healed. But not just that. Surely anybody who's ill, anybody who's got some kind of affliction, surely they would want to be healed, wouldn't they? Yeah? No? Yeah, you'd think, wouldn't you? And yet Jesus asks the question, because actually I think if the guy is going to be healed, there are actually some really big consequences for being healed. Notice when Jesus says to the guy, do you want to get healed? He doesn't actually say yes. He says, and I paraphrase something along the lines of, he says, I put my Bible down. He says, well, the thing is, I don't have anyone to take me down to the pool. And so with nobody to take me down to the pool, somebody else always gets there first and they get healed before me. It's a really nice little excuse, isn't it? I don't have to be healed because somebody else gets there before us. And we're good in churches at making the excuses like that. We say, we pray and we say, oh, Jesus, we want to reach out to children and young people. We really do. Send us all your children and young people. Oh, but we can't because we don't have that one person that will do it all for us. Oh, Jesus, please send us all the people. Send us all new people to church because we want to be so welcoming and hospitable to them. Oh, but we can't welcome them because our church building is cold and our kitchen's not good enough. We pray, Jesus, there's so much we want to do. We want to reach out in your name and we want to bless the community. Let us do that. Oh, but we've got no money. We would do it, but we've got no money. And then we say, oh, Jesus, there's so much we want to do. Send us the people. Send us. Oh, we would do it. We would. But we don't have enough volunteers and we're really busy. Did you not get the memo that says church numbers are declining? There's not enough people anymore. Good excuses, aren't they? And that's exactly what they are. They're excuses. And they're excuses that the devil loves. Because so often we stand in churches and we say, do you know what? The devil deals in lies. And I'm not convinced he does. Because I think if the devil dealt in just lies, we could dismiss it, couldn't we? We could go, oh, it's just lies, not listening to that. I think the devil is cleverer than that. I think the devil deals very beautifully in half-truths. All those excuses, there is an element of truth to it. Yes, we have never got as much money as we wish we had. Not the way I like to spend it, anyway. Yes, we always wish we had more people. Yes, we wish our facilities were better. But do you know what? None of those things are really insurmountable, are they? But we hide behind these half-truths that the devil tells us. And it causes us to find ourselves as a church in this state of inactivity. And the devil's brilliant. He doesn't just do it to churches. He does it to individuals as well. He says, Liz, he says, you can't do that. You can't do that because you're not nearly organized enough. You're too disorganized to do that. And Liz, you certainly can't do that because you are not like a grown-up, sensible vicar type person. And it's easy. And sorry, I'm pointing right at you when I say that. I'll just put my hand behind my back. And they're half-truths, because the devil's right. I'm not the most organized person in the world. And if you're looking for the sensible vicar type, I'm probably not the person for you. And it's so easy to believe him and to not do these things. And the devil loves that, doesn't he? He loves the fact that we can sit here as individuals and as whole churches and talk ourselves into inactivity for the things that we can't do. We become the church version of the guy who is sitting at the side of the pool waiting for somebody to take him down to be healed. Except I've got news for you. If you sit around and do nothing, just waiting for something to happen, by and large, it doesn't happen. You know, this guy has been sitting by the pool waiting to be healed for longer than most of our staff team have been alive. And he wasn't healed before. And so Jesus says to him, he says, do you want to be healed? Because if he's healed, then there's big consequences to come. You see, his life at the moment probably goes along the lines of something like this. Somebody gets him up. They take him down to the pool. He stays there all day until somebody else comes back and they pick him up and they take him home again. If he gets healed, he can't go to the pool and sit there all day. If he gets healed, he has to become part of a member of society. He has to he'll have to get a job. He'll have to get somewhere to live to support himself, possibly even start supporting a family. That's an awful lot of responsibility for somebody who's never had it before. Wouldn't it just be easier if you stayed going to the pool every day and didn't get healed? Wouldn't it just be easier to stay where we're at? And yet he does get healed. Jesus heals him and his life is changed forever. We don't actually know what happened to the guy after that, but he's healed and his life changes forever. And there are a few more steps along the way, but we know that after he's healed, he goes to tell people, and he tells people that it was Jesus that healed him. And people start to talk, because when Jesus does stuff, people start to talk and word gets out, word gets round. I'm just going to step back from the step. Have you ever wondered, little aside, have you ever wondered why the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and fish and loaves and stuff, ever wondered why there was 5,000 people there? Here's my thoughts. If you read back a little bit, Jesus sends out the 72, he anoints them and he sends out the 72 to heal people and cast out demons and do all that kind of miracle jazz. They go out, they do that, they cast out demons, they see people healed. And then they come back to Jesus. And they come back to Jesus and they wander off and and that's when there is a crowd of 5,000 people. There's 5,000 people there because they've all heard about the miracles and stuff that have been going on with the 72. They've all come to find out whether or not the things that they've heard about Jesus are true. They've heard about people who have experienced Jesus and they want to come and find out if it's true for themselves. And they want to experience that for themselves. Tonight, we're going to pray some really big prayers. And there are going to be really big consequences for the prayers that we pray tonight if we pray them with the right heart. Because the challenge for us is this. Are we prepared to make all the changes that will be necessary? Are we prepared to not be inactive and to be active and proactive in all the things that God is about to do tonight when he answers our prayers? Because we're going to ask God to move powerfully, not just here in Abba, in our own churches, in our own chapels, but across our nation. And that's massive. And I don't know about you, but I believe in a God who wants to answer those prayers. And I believe in a God who is longing to answer the prayers that we're going to pray tonight. But here's the thing. If God's going to start a new wave and a new move of his spirit tonight, he's got to start in us. Because once God starts going, people are going to start talking. People are going to start talking about the things that they've seen and they've heard. And people are going to start talking about the ways in which they've heard about people who were healed. The ways in which they've heard about people who were set free from any number of things. And they're going to start talking. And they're going to start coming through our doors wanting to meet with this Jesus themselves. They're going to come through our doors wanting to find out and experience it for themselves. Is it true? And you know what? Before we know it, the new people from outside are going to outnumber those of us who have been here for years. And they might do things differently. They might cause us to have to change the things that we've always done. They might not even be the kind of people we would like them to be. And the challenge for us tonight is, are we ready for that? Are we ready for the challenge of God to answer all our prayers? Are we ready for the people that God will send through those doors? Are we ready to put our hearts and our lives on the line to say, God, change us. Make us into whatever you want us to be. Make us ready. Ready to meet these people, to disciple them, to help them and enable them to experience Jesus. Because if we're not, when we sing in a minute, we may as well put our coats on and leave and go home. Because if we pray and we're not ready to make the changes, if we're not ready to see God move, then we're going to be like the guy sitting at the pool for the next 40 years, waiting for something that's not going to happen. And yet, if we pray tonight with real open hearts, if we pray in a way of saying, God, do what you want, and we will run to catch up with you, we will do whatever it is, whatever it takes to see your kingdom grow here, then hold on to your hats, because it's going to be flipping amazing. So we're going to get to the business of praying in just a second. But what I want to do first is this. I want to pray for us. I want to pray that God will change our hearts. I want to pray that God will make our hearts and our minds and our desires ready. Ready to do whatever it takes. Ready to join in with whatever it is that he's got planned. So that when we pray tonight for God's kingdom to come here and in other churches and across this nation of ours, that we will be ready. That as we sang a minute ago about being totally surrendered and abandoned to God, that we will be that. So that his kingdom might come, not in the way that we want it, not in a way that is comfortable for us, but in a way that God wants it. In a way that we'll see his kingdom come and his miracles and his power in a way that we've never seen before. So shall we pray? Father God, you know our hearts, you know our desires, you know us better than we know ourselves. And Father, we ask you to come by your Holy Spirit. Come and touch each one of us. Father, we pray that you would come, that you would change our hearts where they need changing. That you would prepare us for the times ahead. That you would strengthen our faith for those times when you are going to call us to step out. Father, we pray that you would search our hearts. Show us where those sticking points are. Show us those half-truths that we've been believing. And Father, we ask you to break them. We ask that you would free us so that we might be able to step out in faith in your power, in your Spirit. So that by your grace, as you move powerfully in your Spirit, we will be there as your servants. There to bless those who you bring to us. Father, make us ready. Ready to walk in your ways and see your kingdom truly come. Amen.